Well, turn to John chapter 8 if you have your Bible. We're going to be continuing through John. And just to give you a little recap, we're still at the Feast of Tabernacles, booths, where they are celebrating and remembering what God did thousands of years before in his faithfulness. So they wandered through the wilderness. And in the midst of that, we already found out that at a special part in that festival, they would pour out water, and Jesus would say, you know, I'm the water of life. He who comes to me will never thirst again. And they were kind of bewildered by what he meant by that. And then the last night of that event, they have these giant candelabras, 70 feet tall, and lighting up all of Jerusalem. And they put those out. And at that very time, Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. And they're kind of getting into this thing. They're going, oh, okay, well, what's going on here? What's happening is now some of them are beginning to believe, or at least be curious. Jesus has turned water into wine. He said 5,000. He has healed a person from a long distance. He's healed a person up front and personal, fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. And now he shared these powerful words of life. And here's what it says in verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, what Jesus is trying to do is move them from curiosity and belief into becoming a disciple. I'm here to tell you something fairly radical, but it's biblical. Belief's not enough. The knowledge that Christ did something is not enough. Now, you can have a whole list. Yeah, he turned water into wine. I believe that. Yeah, he did this. I believe that. But we're finding out here that that's not enough, because Jesus is calling them to more. He is trying to bring about something in their life, and he calls it freedom. Freedom. And I think that our churches are filled with people, maybe, who have, they have an intellectual understanding. Jesus did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, but they really, they're not free. And so when the world looks at the church, they say, well, why would I want to become a Christian? You're just as screwed up as I am. Right? So we want to find out here what Jesus is talking about. These people have begun to believe, and now he's bringing them further in. So the first of the way of discipleship that we understand is that it begins with belief. And it's just not belief in something. It's belief in who Christ is. And we've already learned so much. It says that he is that he is God, he created all things, he is light, he is life. In him is all life, and this is the things he's told us. He's a miracle worker, he has the words of life. But it's not enough just knowing those things. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus shares this parable of the sower. And the sower goes out and he's throwing his seed around, right? And some of it grows and some of it doesn't grow. Some of it, the birds come and fly off with it. Some are choked out by things. But I want to read this to you in Matthew 13, starting verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one in whom the seed has been sowed beside the road. And the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Okay, that's what happened here in John. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. That's about another one where the worries of the world come and choke it out. So the question then is that belief untested is dangerous. A belief untested can lead to a false assumption. Yeah, everything's fine. I got this whole list of things. I know all this stuff about Jesus, and that's going to get me to heaven, or that's going to bring me to freedom. And Jesus doesn't want us to be lost in that assumption. He's going to tell us the truth. You see, discipleship begins with belief, but it must move on to become fully discipleship by abiding in his word. Here's what it says. Back to John. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And so we believe, and then we begin to abide in his word. Now, is he referring to the Bible? No. The Bible hadn't been written yet. He's specifically talking about his word. Now, obviously, we can use the Bible in this context, but he's specifically saying about the things that he had said. He said, you got to abide in those. Now, what does that mean? Well, I've listed these. I started them all with an L so we can remember. The first thing in abiding is listening. And unfortunately, sometimes we have selective listening. You ever done that? Somebody just keeps talking, you just tune them out. You're just tired of hearing them, right? You're very good, and you just keep nodding. Uh-huh, that's funny. Uh-huh, yeah. 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 You know, you're thinking about pot roast, and they're talking about something else. The Bible says, my sheep hear what? My voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so to be an abider more than a believer is we need to listen to him. And part of that needs, we just need to be still and know he's God. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear. Sometimes our lives are so cluttered, so filled with stuff, it's just as hard to understand. I remember when Sue and I were living in the Twin Cities, we'd go to the dome, you know, the Metrodome. And it used to drive opponents crazy in there because if you packed that place out and people began to scream, it was deafening. And you couldn't hear yourself think. And many times that's our own life as a Christian. There's so much stuff going on and we don't take a step back and say, Lord, I want to listen to you. So the first part of abiding is listening. The next part of abiding is learning. The very word disciple means learner, mathetes. It means a follower and learner. Our Christian life ought to be just a lifetime of learning. What do you think? Do you think you can know all there is about Christ? You think you could ever get him so, well, I know everything there is. Boy, if that's the case, he's a pretty small God. He's infinite. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. How could that be? And so we get to this point where we say, well, I kind of know it all spiritually. I kind of know, I got this Jesus stuff all dialed in. It's kind of the same mistake we can make in marriage. Is that if you somehow think in your marriage, well, I got this all dialed in, you know? No. Because you're going through different seasons of life, right? There's always something new to learn. This may be radical for some of you here. I'll say it anyway. Here's what it said. When you stop learning, you stop being a disciple. When you stop learning, you stop being a disciple. You know, we need to find ourselves sitting at the feet of Christ. I was trying to find a picture of a little kid doing, pick me, teacher. But I have here different styles of learning. There's adventurous learners. There's social learners, practical learning, and conceptual learning. These are all different ways that we can learn about Christ. We learn by going on the adventures that he has us go on. How many of you have ever been on an adventure? Yeah. You had to try selling your house and moving across the world. That's an adventure, okay? You ought to try living in the Middle East. That's an adventure, right? Yeah. I got to sit down with her sometime. They used to go once a year to the New Age festivals, and they'd put up a booth there. I got to hear about that because I'm kind of thinking one of these times, you and I like to do, I want to set up a booth at Reggae on the River. All right? Who's with me? All right? Some of you didn't raise your hand. All right, you're going, what? Has he gone mad? It's an adventure. Why? Because these kids are coming from all over the crazy world, going to Reggae on the River, and reggae's not going to save them. But Jesus will, and it'll take a brave lot of people to go, well, we're going to set up a Jesus booth at Reggae on the River. Whew. Adventures. We learn it socially, together. We learn practical lessons and conceptual lessons. That's how God is doing it. That's what it means to be abiding. So here's the question. Don't answer out loud. Are you still learning? How many of you have been a believer over 30 years? Are you still learning? Good. You just learn till the day you stand before Him. Then it says we'll know all things. Okay, moving on here. We listen, we learn, and the next thing, we learn to lean as we abide. Lean on Jesus. Lean into Him. This is a tough one. Well, we don't want to go through pain and difficulties. We like everything to go rosy and everything to be good. But we know this, is that it's those times where the Lord has carried us through. It's the times where we've had to cling to Him. It's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Experiencing Him setting up a table in the presence of enemies. How can you know if your cup overflows if it's always just easy street? There's going to be times where you're going to get that phone call from a doctor, or you look at your checkbook, or something happens, and you know something happens in your family or with a child or in your spouse, and you're just going to say, boy, Lord, where do I turn? And He says, turn to Me. Cling to Me. It says Psalm 34, the Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You ever had a crushed spirit? It says Jesus is right there. See? And so we learn to abide, and it moves way, way, way far from this list of these truths. Well, I know He does this and this and this and this and this and this. And now we're abiding. We're listening, we're learning, and we're leaning. We're leaning on Jesus. There's that old song, leaning on Jesus, lean safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on what? The everlasting arms. Is that just a figure of speech? No, it's biblical. We're supposed to lean on Him. You can't really become a disciple. You can't learn unless you're leaning. The next. It's first listen, learn, lean. Let it penetrate. Let His word penetrate deeper and deeper. Now I have here a picture of these arrows. It's like I'm reading the word. You know. Gary, you're being egotistical. You know. Penetrate it. No, Lord, I got this all dialed in. You know. Is He being mean to me? No. His word is like a two-edged sword, right? Piercing where? To the very depths of the marrow, the inside. Why? Because that's what His word does. So here's what we do. Oh, man, I don't want Him penetrating anymore. It's getting too personal. You know, He may ask me to do something I don't want to do. He may ask me to give up something I like, right? And so we say, well, I'm going to stay away. So we don't listen. We're not learning. We're not leaning in. And we're definitely not letting it penetrate, but that's what we have to do. We stand and say, okay, Lord, let it penetrate, because I can't do it on my own. I obviously love the writing of C.S. Lewis. The movie, The Voyage of the Dawn Trader, will come out. Probably won't be any good, but read the book, okay? All right, it probably will be good, but anyway. Here's the story. They're on this voyage, and they're going around this on a boat called the Dawn Trader. And they're trying to find these lords who got lost in the middle of the seas of Narnia. Well, one of the guys was kind of a punk kid named Eustace. And he was a whiner. You ever been on a trip with a whiner? Yeah. Just picture that. So they wanted to throw him overboard. He was always complaining, you know. So Eustace was traveling on this one island, and he finds this dragon who died, and there's a big bunch of gold. And on the arm of the dragon is this beautiful bracelet. He puts it on his own arm. He falls asleep, and he wakes up as a dragon. Now, he thinks at first this is pretty cool, because now he's a dragon, and he can scare everybody. But he realizes it's not that great being a dragon. Because, you know, if you get to eat stuff, it's kind of gross. You're swooping down and eating little animals. And you really can't hang out with your non-dragon friends. He can't fit on the boat. They want to take off. He can't go with them. So he is like banished on this island. Bad. He's now a dragon. Now he's got this crazy thing on his wrist, and it's cutting off his circulation, and he's in constant pain. So he's not only isolated, but he's in constant pain. Now, C.S. Lewis has as one of the Christ figure, the Christ figure is Aslan the lion. And I'll pick it up the story there, I'm going to read to you. I looked up and saw a very last thing I expected, a huge lion coming slowly towards me. One queer thing happened that there was no moon that night, but there was moonlight wherever the lion was. So it came nearer and nearer, and I was terribly afraid. You may think that being a dragon, I could have knocked off any lion very easily. But it wasn't that kind of fear. I wasn't afraid of it eating me. I was just afraid of it, if you can understand. Well, it came so close to me, I looked straight into my eyes. I shut my eyes tight. And that wasn't good enough because it told me to follow. You mean it spoke? Well, I don't know. I just know it told me to follow. But I did what it told me to do, and I knew that I'd have to do what it told me, so I got up and followed. It led me along the way of the mountains, and there was always this moonlight over the and around the lion wherever it went. So at last we came to the top of a mountain. I'd never seen that top before. And on the top there was a garden and trees and fruit and everything. And in the middle there was a well. I knew it was a well because you could see the water bubbling up from the bottom. It was a lot bigger than most wells, very much like a round bath with marble steps going down into it. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could just get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain of my leg. But the lion told me, I must undress first. Mind you, I don't know if he actually said anything out loud. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I didn't have any clothes on. When suddenly I thought about dragons, and they're kind of snaky kinds of things, and snakes can cast their skin. So of course I thought, that's what the lion must have meant. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place. Then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off, the whole skin started peeling off beautifully. It was like one does after an illness, or like peeling a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it, and I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was the most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for a bath. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly again, just as they'd been before. Oh, that's all right, I said. I know that there's other skin under this one. I'll just have to get it off too. So I scratched and tore again, and underskin peeled it off beautifully, and I stepped out of it, and it was lying there right by the other one, and I went down to take a bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, how many skins do I have to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched again the third time and got a third skin, just like the other two, and stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew that it had been no good. Then the lion said, I don't know if he actually spoke. The lion said, you will have to let me undress you. But I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate by now, so I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. Then he began pulling my skin off. It hurt worse than anything it ever hurt. The only thing that made it able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling that stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked on a scab in a sore place, oh, it hurts billy-ho, but it's such fun when it comes off. Well, he peeled that beastly stuff right off, and just as I thought I had done myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, my skin on the grass, only much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I'd been. Then the lion took hold of me. I didn't much like that, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on. And the lion threw me into the water. It smarted like anything for a moment. And after that, it became perfectly delicious as I found that I was swimming and splashing. I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why I had turned once again into a boy. I've been a believer for 35 years. I have known people who have scratched and scratched and scratched. They have tried to heal themselves. They tried to pull things back. If I just do this, if I just do that. I'm here to tell you, if you want to be a disciple, you want to be free, you got to let Jesus do it. You got to listen. You got to learn. You got to allow him to, as you lean into him, to come alongside and say, here's what needs to be peeled away. It is not the power of positive thinking that will heal you. It is the power of positive belief as you allow the Lord to penetrate. And it's only when you become honest with him. Say, okay, Lord, here you go. Help me. This section is called The Undragoning of Eustace. And is one of my most favorite pictures of how many times I try to make things right instead of crying out, saying, Lord, please penetrate to the depth. If there's something that needs to be swept away, then please do it. So we listen, we learn, we lean, we let it penetrate, and lastly, we let it lead. Let Christ lead. Friends, we learn in order to do. His word is not something we just listen to. It's something that he calls us to obey. Later on in chapter 15, we'll pick up this whole concept again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will what? Bear much fruit. It's the same abiding. It's listening. It's learning. It's leaning. It's allowing to penetrate. And it's obeying. In fact, he says that's the definition of abiding in John 15 is obeying. So we can't really say we're a disciple of Christ if we pick and choose what we're going to do. Well, we ought to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to? What do you want in my life that you need to strip away? Old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what the Lord is leading us to. It's not just, well, here's a list of stuff I believe that he did. It's a long way from there to saying, you know what, I'm going to be a listener, a learner, a leaner, let it penetrate, scrape away the things, and I'm going to obey. And sometimes obedience is a tough thing. But it's the next step is why it's worth it. Because discipleship then leads to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? You know, this is taken out of context so much. You quote it glibly. You shall know the truth shall set. In context of what? It's if you are a follower of Christ, abiding in him, that's where the freedom comes. Because only in that can you truly know his truth. something we apply to our life. The word here, know, is the root of that is the Greek word ginosko, which is a personal knowledge. It's just something not intangible. It's very tangible. The same concept we find in Proverbs 7:4 says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. That's what truth is. It's our intimate friend as we find it wrapped in Christ, as Christ is the embodiment of truth. And fundamentally, here's the question the Lord would ask each one of us. Who do you feel accountable to? If you're only accountable to yourself, then you have made yourself the ultimate truth. And we realize in here that the ultimate truth is found in Christ and Christ alone. That's where real freedom is. In fact, that's where movement. The discipleship, true discipleship, leads to freedom. So as we are listening, we're believing, and then we're abiding by listening and learning and leaning and letting it penetrate and obeying, we become a disciple. And is the knowledge of the truth in that that sets us free. There's no freer place to be than to be with Christ. It's like the train that says, you know what? I would be a lot freer if it wasn't for these tracks. Right? What would happen? It'd be like the fish saying, oh, I'd be a lot freer if I wasn't bound to this water. You know, just flopping around on the asphalt. Wasn't created for that. Like the bird saying, you know what, I'd be much better in outer space. And there's no air. It doesn't do any good to flap your wings. There's no, you know, there's a void. And we look at this, we realize that freedom comes as we abide in Christ. Freedom from fear, freedom from yourself, freedom from other people. Freedom from your past. Freedom from the present and freedom from the future. Freedom from sin. We'll talk about that around this table. So the context is that in Christ you are free. In fact, verse 36 says this, if therefore the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. Now I'll just quickly mention that the rest of this chapter is an argument on the part of people saying, hey, wait a minute. Here's what it says. Verse 33. We are Abraham's offspring, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you have become free? So here's one of the things. So we find out, first of all, it's not just belief. It must be belief by abiding to become a disciple that he would set us free. Okay? But now we see the example. What happens if you don't want to do that? It ultimately keeps you in bondage. And part of their bondage is that they are out of their minds. They're saying, hey, we've never been in bondage before. Now, we know a little bit of history, don't we? First of all, Adam and Eve were in bondage to the curse of sin. Nation of Israel was in bondage for a lot of years in Egypt, right? Later on, they were in bondage to the Philistines. And then they were in bondage to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Later on, Antiochus, a Greek guy, comes in. They were in bondage to him. And even at the time they said this, they could see from where they were standing the Roman standards, flags flying around. They were in bondage to Rome. So here's what I got to say. When you refuse to say, you know, I'm going to move into a discipleship relationship with Jesus, a true follower, when you say, no, I'm not going to do that, then ultimately, you got to stand on your own logic. And here they said, no, I'm free. And that's one of the challenges, is that we go to people in Lake County, or you may go to people in Boston, and they just don't get the fact that they're not free. In fact, they think that we're not free. You get that? That we're idiots for following Jesus. There's nothing I can do about that. Other than I can share with them the great life I have, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, is all those sayings that I get. And then all I'm supposed to do is bear witness and pray. And ultimately, we see here that many of these people would come to Christ, but many of them wouldn't. In fact, that kind of went from bad to worse. They're calling Jesus names. So we see that in Lake County. I'm sure we see that in Boston, calling Jesus names. They try to minimize Jesus. And then when Jesus stands and says, verse 57, the Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years of old, and you have... you say you've seen Abraham," and Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So now the coup de grace. Jesus says, hey, before Abraham was even born, I am. Same words that when Moses asked God, well, who should I say sent me? You know, say, tell him I am sent you. So they should have said, oh, now we finally know you're the Messiah. Bow down and worship. Is that what they did? No, this says, here's what this says. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So here's the good thing, is that ultimately, you are responsible for you. You believe, that belief can't just be there, it's got to be in abiding in Christ. We do that by listening and learning and leaning, letting it penetrate, we let it lead us. That leads us to a knowledge of the truth, and that truth sets us free. A relationship with Jesus sets us free. In the midst of that, you and I are supposed to shine as examples and lights to the world. God's going to have to work on the hearts of the people who don't believe, and he does. The very proof of this is that many of you here have gave your life to Christ after age 21. You've obviously had to have some wrestling match, and the fact is that the Lord is the one who sets us free. We talked about the environment in closing, and the freedom is only in the environment of truth. So we share that if you're a train, best places to be where? On the tracks. If you are a fish, best place to be is? Or the frying pan. If you're an arm, best place to be is on the body. Just having an arm laying out there doesn't do much good, does it? No, it's attached to the body. There's no freer place to be than in Jesus. There's no freer place to be than in Jesus. There were some Americans stationed in the South Pacific during the Second World War. And they were kind of hungry. They're getting a little tired of the rations they had, these sea rations. And so they found that there was a delicacy on the island, and it was eating, sounds gross, but eating monkey meat. Anyone ever eat monkey meat? No. Okay. So delicacy, said, well, how do you catch these things? They're hard. They said, okay, here's the trick. You get a jar, little jar with a little narrow thing, and you put food or a banana or something inside of it. And the monkey, and you put a rope around the jar, and you leave it out there in the jungle. Monkeys see it, smell it, jump down. They stick their hand, which they got really narrow little hands, into the jar, and they grab onto it. And then when they grab onto it, you jump out, and you pull on the rope. Because here's what happens. The monkey doesn't know to let go. And here's the next slide. Yeah. I want to ask you the question I asked myself. What's making a monkey out of you this morning? You're supposed to be free. What are you holding on to that's so important? Pride? Drinking? Some grudge you have against someone who you should have forgiven? What are you holding on to? Who's making a monkey out of you? Jesus came to set us free. He came and he says, Gary, just let go. Let go of the stuff you think is so important. Let go of your pride. Let go of your aspirations. Just give them over to me. Listen to me. Learn from me. Lean in me. Let me penetrate to the depths. Let me tear that alligator skin off. And then trust and obey. And in that, you'll be my disciple and I'll set you free. That's what God wants to do today. We have this table. I'd like the men to come now as we share around this table. The greatest thing we were in bondage to is actually our sin. We were trapped by it. No way out. And Jesus would come and only he and he alone would give us the ability to get beyond it. He would die on the cross for our sins and rise again. So as we take this little piece of bread and we take this cup, we do so in remembrance of the fact that if it wasn't for Christ, we would be in bondage today. No hope. But if we're free in Christ, it tells us we are free indeed. This table is available to all who love Jesus. It's a member of remembrance. It's also a good opportunity for us to rededicate our lives to him. If there are things in our life, maybe there's some bananas you got to let go of, okay? Something making a monkey out of you. Let go of it. Confess it. We may take this in reminding ourselves the one who came to set us free has come.